your Holy Spirit today to discern what the Spirit is saying. And so we're asking right now, grant unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, today, tenderize our hearts to receive what you have. Help us, Lord, today to maximize this opportunity to gather with the saints and hear by the Spirit, Lord, what your word has for us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, God is doing stuff in our midst. I'm excited. I'm thrilled. I'm expecting more. I'm going to take a second just to review because Patrick last week just had a beautiful encouragement about being the body, being a prophetic representation of Jesus in the earth. And before that, I guess for maybe a couple of weeks, we were just talking about getting a new understanding or getting a biblical understanding of what church means, what it means to be the church, to be a new creature in Christ. Because if you're a Christian, if Jesus is your Savior, then the person you used to be, according to the Bible, no longer exists. And now you are a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new species of being, is what one translation says. And it talks about how we relate to people in that chapter. And it says we no longer know other people after the flesh. Said differently, we no longer relate to people simply from their natural identity. Because now there's a spiritual identity, there's a reality that supersedes what someone used to be, my son or my grandson, my daughter or my niece or my nephew. Now we are members together of a corporate entity called the body of Christ. It's probably one of the most powerful, as a parent, some of you can perhaps relate, but there's probably one of the most powerful encounters, experiences you can have as a parent is when your son or your daughter becomes a believer. Your son or your daughter now becomes your brother or your sister in Christ. It's a different dynamic now. Why? Because now, in spiritual matters, we, in many ways, have become on a whole different level together. We're co-laborers together working for the purposes of God in the earth. Now, that's great in the small realm of, and you just think about that, but then in the greater realm, you know, in my family, my daughter, or my son, or my granddaughter, or my grandson, we're now laboring together for a common cause, according to Scripture. But most of the time, we really aren't aware that God has a corporate calling on what he's doing in the earth, and we're responsible together to discover and fulfill that calling. But according to the Word of God, he is working for us to get that knowledge and to operate and function in it to a goal. Ephesians says the goal is till we all reach unity of the faith, till we all have a mature representation of the identity that Christ calls us to manifest. You have an identity in the earth. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your gender, doesn't matter your ethnicity. Beyond an American, beyond a Nigerian, beyond an Italian, there is an identity called the member of the body of Christ meant to function in order for the other members to function as well. We carry a blood supply in the spirit to other members, and if we don't carry that, if we don't acknowledge and do that, then others aren't able to function and do what they do. It's an incredible thought. Because we're gonna be going to 1 Corinthians 12, but it's an incredible thought that God himself, Jesus Christ, as he is building his church, he calls us the body of Christ. He calls you and I his body. Now, this isn't a term that we latched onto and made up. This is a term that he established in his word, that we are his body. And it's remarkable to think that we represent God to one another and to the nations. and he has chosen us to accomplish his sovereign purposes through our prayers, through our ministry, through our giving, through our serving, through our loving, through our worship, that we actually partner with God in his purposes, and he would flow in the earth to accomplish those purposes by how we sow our finances, by how we give our time, by how we serve others around us, by how we humble ourselves and stay real with those that we're in community with, how we encourage one another, and the way that we actually, our life, and it's a message. We talked about the aromas, but there's also a message. A message that says, wow, this person's serious. They're not just living like a Christian when they're in church. They're actually loving and serving and submitting and being humble and being real when they're not in the church. They're actually giving of their time and their energy, their money outside of a Sunday service. Actually, when they're at school, when they're at work, when they're in the neighborhood, they're actually looking for ways to love other people. They're actually looking for ways to present Jesus in a way that people will actually tangibly be touched by his love through them. This is amazing to me that God calls you and I. And the thing that's amazing, probably more than anything, is the awareness that we are weak and broken people. But he's chosen us. That we, it doesn't matter how young or old. I said all of the delineations that describe, you know, different parts. Every part has a part to play, and every part is important to God. And that's why we want, I think maybe today, why we have our, and I know this is a challenge for a 10-year-old boy who's just loves to bounce around to be sitting in a church service with people and listening. But the reality is, if you're not telling them at home, you know, and I know we do, I'm telling them here, you matter. Your worship matters. What you decide to do and serve and love here and elsewhere is really important to the kingdom of God. Because God isn't just only concerned about you behaving yourself and being nice. He's concerned about you embracing your identity as a representation, as a representative of Jesus here and wherever you go. That's important. That's important. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll look at a couple things. And we'll just read it. It says, the first passage in first couple says, we are the body. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now that word baptized, the better English translation is the word immersed. Because a lot of times you think of baptized, you think, well, you got dunked in water. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus, when we enter into a union with him, we enter into being part of, we're immersed into his body, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ in the earth. So what happened is at the new birth, you were submerged into, you were immersed into his body because of the Holy Spirit's taking up residence within us. And then we are grafted in. We become connected to the global partnership of believers everywhere in the earth who are owned by God and now inhabited by his Spirit in order to accomplish the great purpose in the earth, to present Jesus to humanity and the message that he is Lord and he is returning for those that have submitted to his lordship. It's a big message. And so the first thing we do is we just seek the good of the body of Christ. We say, wow, the body is important. We can't say, oh, I can live a Christian life apart from the body of Christ and be just fine. You can't. That basically says that you could cut your finger off and it would still live on its own. It can't. It won't. It dies. Dr. Beecham, can you confirm? Thank you. Just making sure we have a medical proof. Okay, neither can a Christian live separated from the body of Christ. Eventually, something bad happens. Verse 14, and I'll just say it this way. You have a role to play in the furtherance of God's purposes in your generation. spoke to somebody recently, a young person, and I said, I want you to understand, this is serious. You might think, well, you're a teenager, it doesn't matter. Your generation is going to be here after mine's gone. And your ability to recognize that you are a voice to your generation, why do you say that? Because you're a teenager, because you know Jesus, and because you have relationships with people who are your age who don't know Jesus. That's how I know you're a voice to your generation. You're meant to carry something of his love, his presence, his power to them. And it might be on your softball team. It might be in your biology class. It might be in your neighborhood. It might be on the swing set. But the reality is, Jesus is in you, and he wants you to take him to them. Wherever it is. Verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? The second point, we rejoice in our part, and we avoid comparison. Paul is recognizing something that's going on in the church then, and probably and still goes on within the church, any organization, any entity where people are gathered together, a group of people have to work together. And that is, one part says, hey, I don't like what I have to offer. I don't like my job. I don't like my gift. I want what they got. I want to do what they're doing. I want to be who they are, because they're cool and everybody recognizes them, and I don't want to be this other thing. Or just the opposite. I don't want all the pressure to be who I'm supposed to be. Can I just do something easier than what I'm supposed to do? And he's like, no, you can't. You're called to do, you're a part of the body, okay? And if you're the smelling or the hearing or the seeing, that's great. But you might be something different. You might be like a spleen, okay, in the body. Now, I don't know what a spleen does, but if you're the spleen in the body, the spleen got a spleen. You can't just decide, I'd rather not be a spleen. Spleen got to be spleening, whatever a spleen does. Because without you, the body's not complete. I don't really want to know what a spleen does. Please don't email and explain to me. I don't care. The point is that we don't choose our identity. He does. And when we agree with it, that's when we actually begin to enter into a greater manifestation of his grace on our lives. So much in our modern Christendom, so much in our modern society is about comparing who has more stuff, who has more likes, who has more favor, who has more followers, who has more. And it's like, you don't understand. That is the world's manifestation of what it means to be valuable. In God's economy, the greatest becomes the least. And so in the hiddenness of saying yes to God and then serving where nobody's looking, in the hiddenness of saying yes to God and then maintaining your integrity when nobody but you and Jesus are there, and you don't compromise and you still say yes, there's something about that that's far more glorious than getting on the platform and belting out a solo of whatever, you know, popular worship song is going on in the moment. We don't compare. We value one another because we show up. I'll just say it that way. And we show up. We show up not just when we're on, but we show up at all times ready to give and serve. There's this whole mindset that's got to be turned around. And again, I was part of it. I know it. I'm going to church to see what I get. I'm a dumb sheep, and I'm going to be fed by some smart shepherd, okay? That's just not at all the biblical picture of the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the governing body of Christ in the earth. Yes, we do receive from one another, but we come filled with the Spirit to say, what can I give to bless the whole in order for a greater manifestation of Jesus to be seen in our midst? That's the biblical paradigm of what church is. The American paradigm is consumerism. And I say American, the modern paradigm is, I'm coming to be blessed. I'm going to get my blessing. I'm going to come and I'm going to get my blessing right now. I'm going to command it and I'm going to decree it and I'm going to declare it. I'm sorry. Stop that foolishness. That's the economy of the world that says, get yours with God. Except Jesus is the man who emptied himself of all that he rightly deserved. We're supposed to emulate him. He's the one who laid down his life and for the joy set before him endured the cross. See, that lifestyle is the one where the fragrance of brokenness releases an aroma of Christ in the earth. It's a place where God is able to say, oh, there's the authentic. There's the genuine. It's not over here where the hype is and the light show and the loud and the boisterous. It's over here in the unseen place. It's this little boy who's the least of his clan. And his dad gave him the worst assignment. I want you to go out into to the dry, dark desert places. And I want you to watch my sheep while all your brothers are here at home doing and honoring and having more stuff. And this little boy, whose name was David, connected with God when no one else was around. And to this day, the throne that Jesus Christ himself is going to sit on is in the city of David, is on the throne of David, because this man humbled himself and said, it's God. When he sinned, he said, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. When he was down, he told himself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. He had an understanding that his life was lived before an audience of one. And he embraced that. And imagine at times where the very king that he's honoring, because this is what David did, he honors the king who in a moment decides he wants to murder him. And now he's running from this same guy who he's honored. And 1,000 assassins are trying to kill him, yet he will not lift up his hand or his mouth to speak an ill word of this guy who is a demonized king. Why? Because he knew his God, and he knew that regardless of what the circumstance was, he wasn't going to enter into that which is would distance his heart. Verse 18 says, God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he is pleased. God has set us here. God cares. He's the one who set the members, each one. And he's the one that you have to take it up with if you don't like your assignment. That's what really the reality. We rejoice in others. Point number three, rejoice in others and we avoid judgment. Verse 19 says, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. See, God has set this up just as he's pleased. And every part, every gift, every heart yielded to his plan and purpose really matters. To him and to his plans and to other members. It matters if you decide that you want to engage and show up or if not. We can't discount our location. We can't discount our position. We can't discount our gifts. We might think, oh gosh, you know, if I could just have this gift that Sharon has because she can sing and prophesy, then I'd be, no, I'm sorry. Guess what? Sharon didn't choose that position. She didn't. She simply said, God, I want to do what you want me to do. And that's where he said, well, this is what I want you to do. I know her well enough to know that she'd prefer not to, except she chooses obedience and love to God over her personal preference. See, that's where we wrestle. That's where we must wrestle with this, this independent attitude that says, I'll only do what I really want to do. And I only serve where it pleases me. We've related to the body of Christ, mostly in the church, as sociopaths. I'll only do something if it does something for me. I'll only give or serve to the degree that I'm comfortable or where it'll get something back for me. We even look to know, well, who am I going to hang out with? Let me see, who's got influence? I want to hang out with that crowd over there because I want to be with the in crowd. Oh, let me see. Who's important? Well, let's get over here with them because that'll allow me to build my social network, my platform. You know, I'll be able to be recognized as one of the people that hang out with important people and people who consider me important. It's like you are now becoming a spiritual sociopath. using other people for personal betterment. And the church does it all the time. I'm sorry. That didn't, maybe, you know, an amen in there would, but it, all of a sudden we realize, wait a minute, that's not like Jesus at all. It's not like Jesus at all. He actually goes to those who can offer him nothing, because really nobody has nothing to offer him. He actually, you know, spend energy getting away from all the religious influencers of the day and looking for the most destitute, looking for those that have nothing to offer. He hung out with them and was criticized for it. So our life is lived before him, but it has impact on others. And we've got to resist this unholy comparison or earthly evaluation of others and their gifting. And even so, you know, our own selves. You know, like, yeah, you know, I'm good. I don't really need others in my little world. I'll come and go at my own whim. And, you know, must I'll just stay to myself. But, you know, nobody depends on me. I don't depend on anybody. Just one of the, what I call pitfalls of institutional megachurchdom in the modern era. We can bop in, bop out. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. We've got 10% of the people that we pay good money to put on the show. The rest of us pretty much are just there to observe. And because we're connected to something that appears to be popular or prosperous, it's all good. I'm going to tell you, that thing is going to come tumbling down in the days to come. It really is. Jesus is coming for a bride who is engaged in loving relationship with him and with his church. And many who think they're in are going to find themselves in a desperate moment at a desperate time, because Jesus himself said that he gave a parable, and he said there's 10 virgins, and 5 of them were wise and had oil in their lamps. They were engaged with intimacy with Jesus, and the bridegroom was a long time in coming, but there were 5 who didn't have oil in their lamps. They thought that somehow they said yes at one point in time, and there was no real responsibility for them to stay engaged and cultivate the oil of intimacy. And when the bridegroom came and opened the door and said it's time to come in, they didn't have oil. Their lamps weren't able to lead them. They literally, and I don't know their destiny. I don't know what happens in that parable, but it doesn't look like something I want to be a part of, because they weren't allowed to enter into that which he was inviting them into. I think there's something right now that God is doing in the earth to stir his people beyond this dysfunctional and misaligned position that we think he's okay with. No matter what your part, it matters, both in the local church and in the global plan of Christ for the city and the nations. It matters. And I know sometimes that just seems hard to fathom. I imagine specifically some of my friends who are students or who are here for education. And you go, well, I'm just, you know, I'm here because I have an education. I'm going to tell you this just as plain. I would say to anybody who is visiting, but specifically because we have international students who visit here, God has a reason for you being in Springfield beyond your education. God has a reason for you being connected here. You have something to contribute to the destiny of a city. It's called the anointing of God, the fragrance of God on your life belongs released here for the time you're here. Whether you're here for a week, a year, 2 years, or 5 years, you have a part to contribute, because without you, we're not whole. Nobody becomes spectators when we have the understanding that every joint supplies, every part matters. It's like an orchestra that he has established, and you know, somebody in the orchestra has the beautiful cello that they're playing, and somebody, you know, has the beautiful woodwinds, the flutes that they're playing, the clarinets, all those things. But somebody, believe it or not, and it's always in the band, and it has to be there, but there's this guy, and he's waiting back there, and he's got these 2 giant things that look like garbage can lids, but they're cymbals. Everybody remember the cymbal player, right? And there's that one moment where at the crescendo, the cymbal player gets to finally crash the cymbals together. He's not just playing all the time. He's not just bashing. Boy, that would be annoying, but guess what? At the crescendo moment where the music rises, that cymbal player is the centerpiece of what has to come next. And he does the crash. And everybody knows. Well, that was a great place for the cymbal right there, wasn't it? And you know, there's a lot of other places that wouldn't fit, but I'm glad he waited for his time because that symbol was just right then. Maybe it's a good picture, maybe it's not, but the point is, he didn't just sit there the whole time going, just playing them. Somebody pay attention to my symbols. And he didn't say, I'm tired of this crap. Nobody wants me to play my symbols. I'm just going to sit him down and walk away. He stayed there at his symbol station, ready to release the sound at the right time that caused the entire piece to be complete. May we understand the necessary moment that God's causing us, leading us towards. Principle 4, we honor all and we avoid partiality. Verse 23 says, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. I already said that one of the things that God, I believe, is uprooting is this idea that we relate to one another based on what we get from one another. We do get something from another. I'll just say, Joel and I probably for, I don't know, a good number of years, meet almost every week, except when you're running off getting married. We didn't meet during that point in time, but, you know, he did come back married, so, I mean, that's a good thing. But I don't, when Joel says, hey, you want to meet this week, I don't say, well, let me see. What am I going to get from Joel this week? Are you going to bring me some money? What's going to happen? That doesn't enter into it. I go, whenever I've been with Joel, the Holy Spirit shows up, and there's this divine interaction where we both get blessed. Of course I want to meet. Now, I actually don't do that process every time, but my experience tells me that's most likely what's going to happen when I meet. And the same should come. One of the things that Sharon said this morning, and she said it before worship in the prayer room together, but she said it here, is that we have to begin to set our hearts to expect Jesus wants to meet us when we gather. There's a draw on heaven when our faith says God is going to be here and I need to position myself to maximize the opportunity that he's making available for us to communicate one to another. Why? Because you can be present and not be present. You can be here and not be engaged. You can have a body in the body, but a spirit elsewhere, a mind elsewhere. And I've been there. But we have to guard our hearts. Right now, I believe the tending of our hearts is being highlighted by the Holy Spirit, because if we don't tend the condition of our heart when we approach the holy reality of our identity being formed and established, he's maturing us, but our responsibility is tending our hearts that we would be sensitive to his move and to his love, because in the hour that we live in, we can look out across the landscape and go, this is getting intense. We've got wars and rumors of wars. We've got nations rising up against nations and kingdoms rising against kingdoms. This is biblical. There is great strife and trouble in the earth. And if we're not tending our hearts in order to be able to discern what's going on out there on the landscape before us, guess what? That landscape before us is what will impact and establish our heart. If we're not establishing our heart in kingdom realities in order to perceive and discern what's going on there, then what's going on then out there will actually be what shapes our grid. That's not what we want. Because why? Because that's temporal. Because it's chaos. Because that mess out there in the world isn't getting better. It's getting worse. And we are the ones that carry the stabilization of the eternal kingdom of God within us. We are the ones that carry the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And the way that the scripture describes what you carry is it's a deposit of the Spirit guaranteeing what's to come. Well, what's to come? The kingdom of God on earth is what's to come. The vanquishing of every evil thing is what's to come. The establishment of holiness and righteousness blatantly seen before the eyes of all humanity is what's to come. You're carrying a deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing what's to come. That means that you carry peace in the middle of the storm. That means you carry calm in the middle of the chaos. That means you carry joy in the middle of the loss and the suffering and the destruction. He is working in his body. And if we recall, his promise is that he is going to present himself a bride without spot or wrinkle. That's you and I. Now, a couple steps here. Number one, we have to actually discover our assignment in God. Okay? Some of it's really simple. Okay, because I could look at my daughter-in-law and go, Jen, guess what? Your assignment in the earth is to be a mom. That's one of the things. No big revelation why. Because she got four kids. Okay? But there's something beyond that. Because sometimes we forget that if that's the assignment from Jesus, we have to acknowledge something else. I can't do this on my own. Now, I could say she's also a nurse, she's a teacher, she's awesome, lots of things, she's a worshiper. This is an example. But regardless of what the assignment is, we have to acknowledge, if I'm actually going to do this, I first have to realize I need help. Well, that might sound simple, but guess what? I know a lot of people that spent lots of time trying to do what God called them to do without asking him to help them. They go, oh, I got this. I can do this. Now that I know, that's all I need to know. And they can say stuff to God in their prayer time, like, God, if you just tell me what to do, I'll do it. And he's like, no, I wrote a whole book to you. Told you what to do. I told you what to do. The reality is either you don't believe or you haven't sought out what it's going to take. Because when you say, what's it going to take? He says this. Trust in me with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge me, and I will make straight your path. Well, that's not fair. No. Trust in me with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me. Proverbs 3. Well, that sounds hard. It is. But guess what? There's grace to do hard things when the hard thing is fallen Jesus. Well, can I just check in every so often? Well, I don't know. If you're married, ask your spouse. Hey, just go your own way and check in every now and then. How's she going to like that, brother? I'm going to tell you, not so good. Okay? Not so good. Once a week, I'll check in. Hey, honey, just checking in. My wife would be like, you may be checking out, dude. Right. There's this acknowledgement that we can't do it on our own that then sets us up for the building of his temple. And I talked about Zechariah 4 a couple weeks ago. Because what happens is then we have to start saying what they said to build the temple of Zechariah. They said, grace, grace. Bring it out with shouts of grace, grace. Grace, grace. God, I need to know the word grace, the power of God to be what God called you to be and do what God called you to do. It's not effort. It's surrender. It's not your power. It's his, but he wants to flow through you. We don't decide we're going to obey God based on how hard it is. The truth is obeying God is always hard. Why? Because you live in a flesh tent. You live in a meat house, okay? It resists God, except inside that house of meat is the spirit, eternal spirit of the living God who says, you give this thing to me, and I'm going to glorify God with it. What do you say? Can we make a deal? You renew your mind to believe that I can do it. You surrender your body to me, and you watch what we do together, the spirit and the soul, to take this temple that's perishing away and glorify God so that all men will know that Christ Jesus must be alive because this person couldn't be this way except he lives within them. Why are you serving? Why are you giving? Why are you loving? I'm in the body of Christ. I'm a member of his church. I've received a holy invitation. The sovereign God of the universe saw me and set me specifically in this place with specific gifts in this specific time because he's coming back and he's using my life to prepare the way. Here comes the glory. Here comes the glory of God. It's just right on the distant horizon. You might not be able to see it because right now it might just look like it's in a cloud the size of a man's hand. But I'm telling you, it's getting closer. The hour that we live in is the hour not to be flippant, but to be made ready. Because you are, verse 27 says, you are the body of Christ and members individually. In Ephesians 3 and verse 10, one of my favorites about us, the church, it says that God's desire, God's intent now was that through the church, his manifold wisdom should be known or made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. That spiritual entities that in the earth, over regions, over continents, over cities, over Springfield, Illinois, this might sound crazy. I'm going to tell my grandkids this because there's going to be a test later, okay? Over the city, there's actually invisible entities, demonic entities that want to cause Springfield to not serve God. That want Springfield to be a place where people do bad things and nobody cares. They hurt one another. But guess what? Over the city, there's also an assignment that it would glorify God and cause people to recognize Springfield is where Jesus dwells. Now, do you know who determines which one of those assignments wins? We do. That's right, Claire Bear. You and I. We decide whether or not the prevailing voice of the culture that says what they said of Bethlehem, can anything good come from there? It irritates me in the political realm because most of the influence from our government in our state does not come from this place. It comes from elsewhere. But whenever you hear the commercials, the political commercials, they talk about, they're going to come reform Springfield. Springfield's so wicked. No. People from other places, not to be named, but it's north of here, carry some garbage and dump it off here on a regular basis and then blame us for their stinky crud. But we get to establish what we allow in this culture. We get to determine what it is that we'll say is okay or whatnot. And I believe it's time that we as the church, the ecclesia, begin to rise up and do the warfare that affects the unseen realm and not complain about the seen so much because that's not where we live from. We live from that realm, the realm where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are in him, ruling and reigning in the same way that he rules and reigns, by prayers of intercession, by worship and servanthood, by loving and giving of ourselves in such a way that our aroma of heaven is released in earth and things shift because the atmosphere has become less earthly and more heavenly. And we can look at the landscape, and I admit it's easy to become discouraged as we see the church and the society and all the dysfunctionality. And fortunately, Ephesians says that Jesus is the head of the church, not you or me or the governor. Praise Jesus. But, you know, somebody wants to know, hey, man, who's driving this bus? Jesus is driving this bus. Your job, stay on the bus. We're like little kids. He's taking us. If we saw, he's actually driving a bus out into the storm, okay? He's not driving off a cliff, but he's driving out into the storm, and we just basically got to trust him, maybe sing a little song. You know the song. Wheels on the bus go round and round. There you go. Thank you. Lisa's singing it already. She got it. Why? Because he's our Father. He's a good leader, and he knows where he's taking us. We can't jump off the bus. I don't even like bus rides, but guess what? He's driving. I'm on. I'm in. I'm down. Because the Lord says, I've chosen my church. I've picked weak and broken vessels through which I'll show my power. You know, if he only chose really strong, really cool, really rich, really popular people, we'd all be disqualified, right? I don't know. Most of us. Or maybe there's somebody in here that meets that qualification, but I don't see any right now. So, why? Sorry about that. Because he likes the odds stacked against him. That's how he does his best work. I mean, just think. He chose, like Peter, okay? I mean, just think, you know, we're God and we're like, hey, I'm going to look for the earth for somebody to actually be my right-hand man. Let me see. There's a town, the Galilee. Okay, let me see this hot-tempered fisherman who shoots off his mouth and gets way out of line. Yeah, that's a guy. He's going to be he's my pick. Nobody would be that. But we got Peter, the rock, the guy that Jesus says, No, he's in my inner circle. He's the guy. I'm going to build a global empire, getting earth ready for the coming of my Father. He just builds differently than we do. You might be from some little known place like Riverton or Sherman or Taylorville. You might be from another place and God just had you here for a moment, but guess what? He doesn't mind taking a little boy with a faith in a big God and a pocket full of rocks and knocking down giants with him. He has no problem with that. None whatsoever. He doesn't need a majority. Think of Gideon. I mean, Gideon's got this multiple thousands of people in his army, and God says, hey, Gideon, you got too many guys. Yeah, but we're way outnumbered. He's like, nah, what I want you to do is you go out there and tell those guys, everybody who's scared, go home. Wait, what? These guys are soldiers. They know that fighting is part of their life, and being scared just comes to territory. God's like, no, send them all home. And it's like, wait a minute, God. And then, you know, half of them leave, and he's like, yeah, you're still too big. Send some more of them home. I like it when the odds are so stacked against us that I show myself powerful in the midst of just a very few. And so with 300, he goes out and wipes them out. He loves it when the odds are stacked against him. Now, nobody here is going to get what God wants for them without his help. Nobody is going to just one day wake up and say, I know who God called me to be, and I'm going to do it, and then just sail right through it. The reality of it is there is mountains of adversity. There is valleys of difficulty. There are hardships and losses and pain that all equip us to continue to go and make ourselves ready. I'm a man of faith, but I'm also a man of experience. 40 years in this journey tells me making a decision to follow Jesus is what threatens the kingdom of darkness more than anything else, especially when we say the words, no matter what. Because he'll throw everything at us. But I'm telling you, there is something glorious and powerful when you see him throw his worst or his best at you. And when the ashes settle, when the dust clears, there's still a yes in your spirit. And we, like the apostles, like the disciples, say, Lord, I can't quit. Whom have I but you? Where could I go? To whom will I go? You have the words of life. I'm in. I'm in all the way. We can't make God do our part, nor can we do his part, but the reality is we just do our part and trust he'll do his. We each have our own race to run. Your race looks different than mine. You know, you look at the person next to you in the lane, and they might be running the 200 meter, and you might be running the 800 meter. Their gait is different. Their pace is different. Their vision, their scope, what they're doing. But the reality is that you're called to run your race, and you need to understand that when you get in your lane, there's no traffic in your lane. It's yours. You run your race. Don't compare yourself to what somebody else is doing. And there is grace to run that race for as long as it takes. There's some hard decisions. There's times where you have to actually cut off a relationship. There's times where you actually have to say, I can't do this anymore because my race includes following God and this person doesn't want to do that. My race includes saying yes to something and this person is resisting that. There's times where we have to collaborate and say, aren't we running this race together? There's times where we have to slow down in order to recognize that, hey, by not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. There's times where we have to endure, but our race is our race. And the thing about it is that we have a job And our job is to take our race seriously. We get in our lane and we believe that we're called to stewardship of whatever assignment that he's given us, large or small. Because ultimately, the one scripture that comes to my mind, and that if my grandchildren and any other bit in here doesn't get today, is this simple true statement from Hebrews 4 that we all must take seriously. If you don't do anything else this week, take this one verse, write it down, and meditate on it in your devotional time. One verse, all I'm asking you to, because Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's a day, there's a moment, there's a time. We all must give account before him. Stand with me if you will. I believe there's just great satisfaction, there's great joy, there's great anointing when we're living in agreement with God's purposes for our lives. And what I mean by that is we say yes and we keep saying yes. And we keep engaging. We just say, God, I want to engage. And we just keep a conversation that says, Lord, I want to be where you want me to be. Lord, I believe you can move me. God, I know my heart is hard against you. I know my heart at times become callous against you. But Lord, I'm going to continue to say yes. Lord, I know the circumstances are unfavorable. Lord, you know my weaknesses, my shortcomings, my failings. But Lord, I just still want you in the midst of it all, in the midst of the pain and the suffering and the confusion and the loss, in the midst of the setback. Lord, I'm not just engaging only if it advances my personal aspirations or life goals. I'm showing up to love and to serve you, God, to love and serve you and others, wherever I am, because that's Jesus and that's his plan. And he is coming. And we're going to be part of that mature bride who's made herself ready. And we want to be postured when you arrive. Father, help us, we pray today. Today, Father, in the name of Jesus, we say, give us a fresh revelation of what it is to be part of the body of Christ. Today, Lord, give us a new understanding of how our part matters. We're in our family, in our neighborhood, at our workplace, at our school, in our church, in our greater community, Lord, what we bring, our unique measure, is important to you and important to others. Father, help us see that. Lord, empower us to see and understand, believe that. Lord, that we would joyfully embrace the assignment and equally, Lord, pursue the grace necessary to fulfill it. For your kingdom and your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.